Okay, guys, I wanted to bring a closet ministry out into the open by telling you that on Wednesdays at 2 o'clock, we meet at Merle's house and we pray. And we pray for, we have a list, and we pray for every name on our list and some that aren't even on the list. And I want you to know that your name is being mentioned before God as we pray each Wednesday. And we take prayer very seriously. This morning, Brent asked me to pray for Adrian. And some of you know who Adrian is. Others of you don't know who Adrian is. But he usually sits there right about where Pam is. But so he's taking your seat when you're not here. And Adrian has some complications. He's just, you know, physically he's just not well, and I want to pray for him this morning. And I'll do that in just a second, but I wanted to ask if you had any prayer requests. Now, before you share those, please remember our guideline. Shoot a rifle, not a shotgun. A shotgun sprays all over the place, but a rifle hits the target directly, normally. So shoot a rifle, okay? Janet? Okay, all right. I don't know if I'm qualified to pray that. That's pretty. Okay, let's pray for our country today. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Your kids? They have names? Justin? Justin and Cindy. Justin and Cindy. Okay. Justin and Cindy. Alice? Oh, no. Okay. What's her name, Alice? No, Melanie. Noni. Noni. Wow, what a name. Okay, so let me review, okay? So we have our country, we have Adrian, we have Justin and Cindy. Justin and Cindy and Noni. Okay, let's pray for those right now. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you care about everything that matters to us. That you have a deep interest in us, and that's pretty amazing given who you are, and that we can come to you and pray. That's a privilege that we just don't want to take lightly. So, Father, we pray today. We pray for Justin and Cindy, whatever their need is. Father, whether that's a spiritual need, an emotional need, a physical and tangible need, whatever that need is, Father, we don't always know, but you do. And we pray that you would meet those needs. Father, we know that Noni is sick and has been sick for a couple of weeks now, and pneumonia is so uncomfortable and so difficult, and how we pray that you would use medication, use medical personnel, use whatever it takes to address these symptoms and this problem. Even at its root, and bring healing, bring relief to Alice's daughter. And Father, we also pray for Adrian. He has some serious physical problems lately, and emotional as well. and how we pray that today he would sense your presence in his life, sense your love in his life, and somehow be encouraged by the fact that he's in your heart. And Father, we do pray for our country as well. We thank you that we live in a place where we're free. That we can move from state to state freely. We can gather together and praise and honor and adore you freely. We can even share the good news about your death, burial, and resurrection. Mostly with freedom. It's not always comfortable. We can proclaim the truth about you freely. We can participate in the political process freely. And yet, Father, we are concerned about the chaos that we see. We're concerned maybe that we've, maybe not individually, but as a country, we've used our freedom in ways that aren't healthy. And in ways that have distanced us from the way you want us to live. And Father, my prayer this morning for churches, especially in America, is that we would awaken to your will for our lives. That in our hearts would be awakened to that first love. Our utmost loyalty to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the love that we have for each other. We ask you to wake us up for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his name. Amen. I'm just going to stay down here to do this because I want your participation. All right. How do you get leverage with people? Okay, let me give you some ideas, and then maybe you'll have one. Here's how you get leverage with people. You pout. You pout. If you want to get leverage from somebody, you pout, right? This means yes, this means no. You pout. Are you guys confused? You don't know somebody that pouts for what they want? Oh, now it's starting to make sense, right? You just got confused about that leverage thing, I bet. Okay. Yeah, getting what you want. Getting what you want, you pout. How about anybody here give anybody else the silent treatment? Please don't answer that out loud. How about when you grant someone, give someone a favor, and then you expect to get something in return? That's how we leverage people. How about this? Puppy eyes. Puppy eyes. How about this one? Batting the eyelashes. And I almost want you to answer this one, but really probably would be better if you didn't. How many of you use guilt? My mother had a master's degree, God rest her soul, and getting leverage with guilt. You never call. You never call. You missed my whatever. How else do we get leverage? How do you get leverage with God? Well, let's just end the argument right here. You don't. But if you were going to get leverage with God, how would you do it? God, I read my Bible today. You owe me. God, I went to church Sunday. You owe me. God, I prayed today. Man, I prayed 5 minutes today. You owe me. God, I was nice to that. You owe me. I'll go up here now. Leverage has nothing to do with it, right? Leverage has nothing to do with it. It's not healthy. It's not healthy in our horizontal relationships. It's not healthy to try to use leverage, to leverage people to get them to do what we want them to do. In fact, that's the wrong thinking in the first place. We shouldn't be thinking about what we want to get other people to do for us. We should be thinking about what we want to do for them. That should be our default way of thinking. And secondly, you don't get leverage with God, and you don't need to. He's given us Jesus Christ. What else can he give us? He's given us the eternal life through Christ. He's given us the opportunity to have a relationship with him, to talk with him, to walk with him. We don't need leverage. He eliminated that need. We have him. We have his attention. We can know him and relate to him daily. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray, and then we're gonna talk about giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you've given so much. You've given beyond even our capacity to wrap our mind around what you've given. We couldn't possibly thank you enough. We couldn't possibly do enough to match what you've done for us. So I pray, Father, that what you've done for us would work in our hearts in such a way that it would change us. And that we would be givers like you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, forgive me. This is a passage where you got to think a little bit. And I know that's hard to do on a rainy day. But we have to think a little bit. Let me start this way. Just setting this passage in a context so that we understand. There are three groups of people. As I read this passage, you need to think about three groups of people. And then, in addition to that, there's Paul, the author, the missionary, the apostle, the founder of the church, and there's Titus, who's a messenger. But three groups of people. The first group of people are a group of poor people, poverty-stricken people, for probably any number of reasons. One main reason might be famine. And so the believers in Jerusalem are poor, and they're struggling because of their poverty. The believers in Jerusalem, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, that's one group. Poor. Maybe poor because of persecution. Probably poor because of famine, probably poor because of other reasons as well. That's one group, poor people who have a desperate need for money, for funds. Second group of people would be the Macedonian churches, the churches of an area. You know, Paul would travel around and he would establish churches in a particular area, and then he'd move on to the next area and establish churches there, and he'd establish churches in another area. There was an area called Macedonia, and there were churches in Macedonia, and this particular group of people were poor as well. These were poor people in Macedonia. Poor Christian people. The Bible describes them as poverty-stricken people. But Paul's going to elevate them to a status of being a model of Christian giving, even out of their poverty. So you have that group of people. And then the third group of people you have are the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians. And the Corinthian Christians, I don't know if you know anything about them, but they had their struggles. The Corinthian Christians had their struggles on over many, many, many different issues. They struggled. In this case, in this particular passage, what's happened is a year prior to this being sent, they had proposed, they had planned to send money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But something happened. Something happened, and their good intentions were not, they didn't follow through on their good intentions. And so the money was never collected, the money was never given, and the money was never transported to the Jerusalem Christians who were in such desperate need. Now what's happened is there's been a change. There's been some movement of the Spirit of God among these Corinthian believers. And they're starting to repent, turn their back on the things that were selfish and self-centered and sinful, and they're turning their face toward God, and that's creating some very, very good things, some very positive things. So now with that in mind, with these three groups of people in mind, let's read this passage. Now this is Paul. Now he's addressing the group of Christians in Corinth. And he says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God." Now he's describing, I need you to get this. I really need you to get this. Because this, I think this is a whole another way of thinking about giving. You know, I stumble over this. I told you last week I struggle with this whole giving thing, but I shouldn't. Because here's how Paul describes giving: the grace of God. And he uses that phrase several times in this passage. The grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. And he's talking about money. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now listen to this, because Christianity is something that turns everything upside down. "For in a severe test of affliction," in other words, painful circumstances, whatever those might be, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Did you hear that? These are poor people giving what they don't have. Why? Because they're in the grip of grace. What has grace, the grace of God, done in your heart? The grace of God. Please hear this. God is my witness, I am not exaggerating. The grace of God saved my life. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind, not even a sliver of doubt in my mind, that apart from the grace of God, I would have died a horrible death on some highway somewhere. There is no doubt in my mind. The grace of God has saved my life and transformed my life. I'm no longer that little kid with the fire truck saying, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." God did that by His grace. Look at extremely poverty stricken, in extreme poverty, severely tested, persecuted, but abundantly joyful and more than willing to give. When we're in pain, we're not others oriented, are we? When I'm in pain, I'm not others oriented. I'm Judy, Judy, please, can I have an aspirin? Can I have a drink of water? Would you give me some green tea? Judy, help. When I'm in pain, I'm not others oriented. Unless the grace of God has gripped my heart. And then it's a struggle. But it starts happening. I start to think of others. 4, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. And beyond their means. And then the next phrase can be translated this way, or paraphrased this way. It says literally of their own accord, but it could say, it means this: I never leveraged them. It was from them. It was the grace of God working in their hearts. I didn't use guilt. They just gave. Begging us. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, I want relief. They were hurting, but they wanted to relieve others. And this, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they exceeded our expectations, and they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. And when we talk about giving, it always is in that order. It's not just about the money. I've told you this, and I will stand by it. God is my witness. I will stand by this. I believe this. God does not want your money before he wants you. Give yourself to him first. It's not just about the money. It's not about the $40,000 deficit. It's not about that. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, we got to get that deficit paid because we got a great ministry going here. And I'm in the top 1% of pastors in the country. First of all, I don't believe that. And secondly, that's not what it's about. It's not about dollar figures. It's not about deficits. It's not about the budget. It's about us giving ourselves to the Lord first, and he will take it from there. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like. Didn't somebody write a song about that? Imagine what it would be like if everybody in this church, everybody associated with this church, just gave their life to Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about Christians giving their life in Jesus Christ and willing submission to him and his lordship in our lives. Just saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life, with my time, with my energy, and with my money? What would happen? I can only think of good things. They gave themselves. It shifts a little bit here. Okay, it shifts a little bit. Accordingly, given the fact that these Macedonian Christians have been so generous in such the right way, accordingly we urge Titus that as he had started. Now, Titus had a relationship with the Corinthians, so now we're talking about the second group of people. That as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now, again, we're talking about the giving of money, an act of grace. Now, this is Paul talking to these people that he was very straightforward with the Corinthians. But as you excel in everything, because this group of Christians had a reputation for being a gifted group of people, a gifted group of people who had a problem with a little bit of rebellion. But they were a gifted group of people. In fact, sometimes their gifts got in the way of their spirituality. But as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Be gracious. Remember last week we talked about be expansive. Open your hearts. Verse 8, critical. I say this not as a command. Now, it's quite possible that with apostolic authority, he could say, follow through. But that's not what this is about. It's not about coercion. It's not about manipulation. It's not about leverage. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. And so he's saying, look at the Macedonians. Look at the genuineness of their love and their concern. And I know, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, I know that the same grace of God is working in you. For you know, now this is the ultimate example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now we're not talking about foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about poor Jesus, that poor guy who was a carpenter who struggled to make a living. No, he probably made a pretty good wage as a carpenter. We're not talking about poor Jesus in his flesh, in his humanity. We're talking about something much deeper and more profound than that. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. He came from heaven to earth. From a splendor that we can't even comprehend to a dumpster. And in this matter, he's still talking to the Corinthians, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now, finish. I can't tell you how many times I've told my youngest son, who I can't mention because I would owe him money if I did, how many times I've said this to him and to all my children, finish! I might be talking about a touchdown run. I might be talking about a math test. I might be talking about a layup. I might be talking about just about anything, you know, but finish, finish, finish. It's what I say to myself all the time. Finish. I don't just say it to them. I say it to myself. Finish. Finish well. Finish. Finish the race. Finish. It's not enough just to run the 3 laps. You got to run all 4 if you're going to run a mile. Finish. So finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now listen to this. This is very, 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 very important. Very, 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 very important. Very, very, very important. Very important, especially to those of you who have discretionary income in a surplus. This is very, 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 very important. Do you think it's pretty important? Okay, good. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, if I were a pastor trying to get leverage here, I'd say, give till it hurts, Jesus did. It's not what Paul's saying. If the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The widow's mite made for a good illustration for the Pharisees, but it's not an absolute rule for everybody in the room. Now, it would be wrong for you to have a 20 in your pocket and to hand it to a poor guy and say, can you give me back 10? That's not cool. Don't do that. With the rich young ruler, It was a matter of love. He walked away because there was no love in his heart for his God. It's not saying here, give everything away. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Fairness. That your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. That there be fairness. Because circumstances change. Don't they? And there may be a time when you have a need. Be conscious of other people's needs. And when you can give, give. Now remembering that we do live in the most wealthy country in the world. And by most standards, by all standards, I am a very wealthy man. And let's just put it out there. Some of you are much more wealthy than I am. So there is something to give. And there are needs. But it's not up to me to command or to coerce or to manipulate or to leverage. It's up to me to make sure that we all understand the grace of God and what the grace of God can do in a human heart. That's the point. God has been so, so, so good to my wife and my family and I. It's only right that we give. So very good. And it's about Him. It's about Him. And it's about you talking to Him about what you do with your money. And certainly not about me telling you what to do with your money. That's horrible. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to say that the Son of God was incredibly rich and for our sakes became incredibly poor so that through His poverty we might become rich. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.